Now, a revival is the renewal of spiritual vitality in a lifeless Christian church or nation. That's my definition. Others may define it in different ways. But what happens, beloved, with us is as we walk with God, we have a tendency to depart from Him. We go our own ways. Instead of following the ways of God, we don't walk with Him as closely as He would have us to, as we ought. And so we fall into sin, and that separates us from God. And so it puts us in the need of restoration, of renewal, of revival. And quite honestly, as I've said before, our only hope, I believe, as a church and as a nation, is this outpouring of the Spirit of God in revival upon us. And so we're spending this time seeking the Lord and seeking revival, not a meeting or something like that, but seeking a genuine movement of God among us. Now, sometimes we have a tendency then to ask ourselves, well, how does this take place? What does it mean? And what does God want to do? And what do we need to do? And so this has been part of these sermons that I've been preaching to you and will be for the next several weeks. Is we just focus on a movement of God or a movement of the Spirit of God among us for revival. And so this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. And I want you to hold it open there. And we're going to actually look at several different passages this morning. We're going to kind of do a little Bible study here. So don't just close it up real quick, because you're going to need to have it open there. But we're going to start there in Isaiah 49. Now, the 49th chapter of Isaiah is one of the most precious chapters in the book of Isaiah and in the entire Bible, because it speaks of the servant of the Lord. It is the second one of four of what's known as the servant of the Lord passages. Now, what's interesting is Isaiah had the privilege of introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. 700 years before Jesus came along, Isaiah was prophesying that one would come, not only in the name of the Lord, but in the power of the Lord, and he would actually suffer for his people, and he would suffer for the sins of his people. And this 49th chapter of Isaiah begins with this second passage in which Isaiah shows us a different aspect of the suffering servant of the Lord. And then when he finishes that in verse 8, and this is the verse I want us to look at here for just a minute. The next verse after the servant of the Lord passage, he says this. This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 49:8. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land, and to reassign its desolate inheritances. Now, I want you to notice something. First of all, he says, in the time of my favor. Now, this is God speaking, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning, in the time of God's favor. What exactly does that mean? But look at what he says happens here. God says, in the time of my favor, I will answer you. Now, this is part of the promise of God. In other words, when the people of God cry out to God in the time of His favor, God says, you don't have to worry that I'm not going to answer. He says, I will answer. The problem is never with God and His faithfulness. The problem is always with us and our faithfulness. And so He says, I will answer you. And then He goes on to say, and I will help you. In other words, the power of God now is available in the time of His favor. When the people of God cry out to Him, He answers. And then He says, I come in power and I will help you. And then it says, and I will make you. Now watch this. He says, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. Now, a covenant is that which connects us it's what connects us to God. And so he says, you folks, and he's talking to the people of God now. He says, in the time of my favor, you're going to cry out to me. I'm not only going to hear you, but I'm going to answer you. And I'm going to be there in power to help you. And he says, what I'm going to do in you is I'm going to make you, you, the people of God. I'm going to make you to be a covenant for the people. Now, what's that going to do? Well, look, he says, that's going to restore the land. Now, I don't have to tell you that we're living in a time in which there's a lot of devastation going on worldwide. And it comes in many different forms and fashions. These are desperate times we're living in, whether we recognize it or not. And we're facing crisis all across the world, in this country and in our churches and in this church. And so God says, listen, in the time of my favor, I'm going to hear you. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to show up in power. I'm going to make you people, the people of God, to be the covenant for me. In between me, you're going to bring people to me, is what he's saying there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use you. And as a part of this, we're going to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritance. Meaning, God says, I'm going to reach back and all the things that have been messed up, I'm going to restore that and make it all right. Now, God says he's going to do this in the time of his mercy, or in the time of his grace. He said, in the time of my favor. So what is the time of God's favor? Well, in order to understand this, we need to turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so if you would just turn over there to 2 Corinthians 6 with me. Now, in 2 Corinthians, well, in all of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is teaching the people of God how to live out their faith. He's teaching us what we have in Christ Jesus. He says we've got this treasure in jars of clay. And this all-surpassing power of God is at work within us. And so he's talking to us, what is our inheritance? What do we have in Christ Jesus? And how then should we take it and live it out? So this is the book of 2 Corinthians. Now in 2 Corinthians 6, he says this. And so as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, what is the grace of God? It's the unmerited favor of God. Okay? Everybody following me? Everybody look up here and just nod. Yes, Brother Greg, I'm following you. Okay. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. It's what God does for us, what we can't do for ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. God reaches down, and he quickens our hearts, and he draws us to himself in salvation, redemption, atonement, all of those things. He saves us, sanctifies us, glorifies us. This is the work of the grace of God. Okay, it's his work. So he says, so since we're fellow workers, he says, I want you to urge you. In other words, since all of that stuff is true about who and what you are in Christ, what he's done and what he's going to do and what this means in you, since this is all true, I want to make sure that you don't receive the grace of God, the unmerited favor, the work of God in your life. Don't receive that in vain. And vain means meaningless. That is, don't take the gift of God in you and waste it and make it mean nothing. So how does this happen? Look, he says in verse 2, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. Now, what he does is he quotes that verse from Isaiah chapter 49 that we just read, Isaiah 49:8. And so he says, look, because we're fellow workers, I don't want you to take God's grace in vain. And remember what Isaiah said. Back in Isaiah, God said, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Now, what the word that is used here, or the word that Paul translates from the Old Testament here in Isaiah, from Isaiah 49, for favor, is the word dektos. And that word is a very descriptive word. It means to open the doors of your home up and to welcome folks in. And so when he says it's the time of God's favor, or his dektos, what he's saying is that God has opened the door and he is welcoming us in. And it's not just us, anybody. So God has opened the door of heaven. He's opened the door of his grace. He's opened the door to himself. It's wide open now, and he welcomes all in. And by the way, when he says, in the time of my favor, that word time is the Greek word kairos. Now there's another Greek word for time, chronos, which refers to chronological order. So like this happened and that happened, that happened. In fact, we get our word chronology from it, chronos. But that's not the word that he says here. It's the time of God's favor. He said it's not the chronological time, meaning, okay, all this has happened and now this has happened. He says this is the kairos of God's favor. And that word kairos means the exact right time. It's kind of like when does an egg hatch? Does it hatch at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Well, no, it hatches whenever it's ready to hatch. When is a baby born? You know, there's no time on the calendar that you can say, okay, well, it's going to be born right here. It's just the right time. It's all in God's time. This is the Kairos. So he says, look at this. In the right time, he says, this is the right time of God's favor. He said, I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. And so then, down at the end of verse 2 there, he says, then this is Paul speaking now. He says, now what I want to tell you is this. Now, right now, is the Kairos of God's favor. Right now is the exact right time. You know, Isaiah spoke about it back there in Isaiah 49, but he said, I don't want you to misunderstand. Right now is the time of God's favor. Not before, not later, not after, right now. Right now is the exact right time. And what's interesting about this word favor down there at the bottom part of verse 2 is Paul actually adds to the word. Right? And so, dektos, I told you that word translated favor up in the first part of verse 2 is dektos. And here in the last part of verse 2, Paul adds a couple of things to it. And so he actually coins a word here and he uses the word euprosdektos. And what euprosdektos evidently means is not just that the door is open and we're welcomed in, but the red carpet is laid out. And there's a band there playing. And, you know, there's balloons and bells and whistles and everything else. In other words, God hasn't just opened the door and said, well, come on in if you want to. But God has opened the door. He's thrown the red carpet out. The band is playing. Everything is going on. And God is saying, right now, come on, this is it. In the exact right time of the euprosdektos, the favor of God, in which everything is opened up and God's grace and mercy and everything is available to each one of us, Paul said, right now. Right now is the time. You don't have to wait. You're not looking for something else. It's not that you got to do something and then someone goes, no, right now. Okay? And so this is the time of God's favor. We're living in it right now. It's this exact second, this moment, this hour. It's right here. And so what do we need to do? And what we need to do is what we've been talking about all this time. What does it take? So now I want you to turn back to Joel chapter 2. And I just want to spend the next few minutes and I want to show you that what happens in the time of God's favor. Because I want you to notice something. That when Paul says now is the time of God's favor, the implication is that time will pass. It's the Kairos, the right time right now. But there's a time going to come when it'll be too late. Now, we know that God has things measured out. It's not chronologically, but it's His right time. It's Kairos. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God said this, and this is in the context of the flood. God said, my spirit will not always contend or strive with a man. In other words, he said, it's possible the time is going to come when the right time will pass. We still are in that right time right now, Paul says, but the time might pass. When will it? We don't know. And so since we don't know when the time will pass, what happens is we've got to take action right now. Because, beloved, the Kairos, the right time in which the euprosdektos, that is, the gates of heaven are wide open, the red carpet is out, the band's playing, and everything is going on now. But God has said, but my spirit will not always contend or strive with a man. And so we cannot let this time pass. And so the time for action is right now. And so what do we need to do? Well, in Joel's prophecy, and Joel is one of the minor prophets. Now, he's minor not because his message is minor. He's minor because his book is shorter than say Isaiah, which is considered one of the major prophets. Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. Joel wrote 3. And so he's minor in terms of length, but he's not minor in message. In fact, his message is a major message, and we need to hear this. Now, Joel was prophesying in a time of national calamity. There was a great crisis going on, and the crisis was a swarm of locusts had swept across the land. These were grasshoppers. And they had come and they had denuded the land. They had just wiped everything out. All the crops, everything that was green, the trees, everything. It was all stripped bare. Now, I've never seen anything like that, but I remember my grandmother talking about it. You know, back in the olden days, she saw something like this where the grasshoppers came through and just stripped everything down. So it has happened before. It happened in Joel's time. Now, this was a national calamity. It was a national crisis. And what was happening was all the people were going, boy, this is really bad. I wonder what we're going to do. And it was Joel, the prophet, the preacher of God, who stood up and said, listen, we're facing this national crisis, but we need to understand that there are spiritual underpinnings to this. And one of the things that I've tried to teach you along the way is this. Everything that goes on, there is a spiritual background to it. And I believe everything. Whenever there is a crisis in the community or in our lives or in our families or there is a crisis going on in our nation or in the world, there is a spiritual background to it. And if we never deal with the spiritual, then we will never overcome that which happens to us. Because a spiritual crisis requires a spiritual response. And if all we do is we try to take care of the physical things and do this or do that or whatever it is to clean up the mess or to keep going or whatever, then we are never going to make it. And this is true individually in our lives and it's true in our nation. And beloved, today, and it's true in our churches as well, today we are facing a crisis in this nation. And I've described it to you before, so I'm not going to do that again. But it's not just a national crisis, it's also a church crisis. Because it's happening, it's found in our churches and in this church. And it's not just a church crisis, it's individual or family crises. And this is happening in our families. And it comes in a lot of different ways, sometimes economic. Sometimes it's just the problems we're having together. Sometimes it's the arguments and the fights and the breaking apart and all that stuff that goes on in families or in our individual lives. It's our brokenness, our lostness. It is all part of the spiritual crisis that is going on. And if we never deal with it spiritually, then we'll never solve the problem because only God can do it. And so let's put all this together for a second. In the time of God's favor, Scripture says, you'll cry to me and I will hear you. I will answer and I will come in power and I will work and move. Okay? So this is the time of God's favor. We're in it right now. And God says, you'll just call out to me. If you'll just cry to me, I'm going to do something. And this is revival. And so what do we need to be focusing on looking at because it's the time of God's favor? Well, in Joel, he's speaking to the people. They've had this national crisis. He says it's a spiritual crisis. And this is what he said. Here are the spiritual means to deal with it. Beginning in verse 12 of Joel 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. And this is the cry out to God. And then he says, so we're asking the Lord, don't make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. And so these are the spiritual responses to the physical crises that go on. And so what are they? Let me just give them to you and we're going to talk about them real quick. Number one is this. When there is a crisis going on in this world, in your life, in your home, in your church, whatever, the very first thing you need to do is repent.
repent. Let me say that one more time. Repent. Now look at verse 12. The very first thing that Joel says, now this is in response to the crisis, the Lord says this, return to me. Do you get that? Return to me. The message of the prophet to the people, and he's speaking to the people of God, is repent, turn to me. Now all through Scripture, this was the message of the prophets. Thus saith the Lord, repent. Remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. You understand, whenever there was a problem in the land, the message of God was, my people have sinned, and my people must repent, turn to me. All through Scripture, all of the prophets came along in the time of national disaster and calamity and said, repent, let's turn back to God. We've turned away from Him, we've wandered from Him, we've strayed, let's turn back to God. John the Baptist came. And what was his message? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even Jesus, this was his message at the very beginning. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, repent, repent. Now, the tendency on our part is to say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, because you're speaking to Christians here, and I'm not really sure I got anything that I need to repent of. And you know what's happened in our day is we have so redefined sin, so nothing's sinful anymore. And so as long as, you know, I feel okay about what I'm doing and you know, I look around and I'm not as bad as everybody else. And so, you know, who is to say that what I do is sin? And so don't you try to judge me or stand and judge or tell me anything. And so what we do is we redefine sin so that nothing is sinful anymore, so we don't need to repent. In fact, just think about this for a second. If I were to ask you just to pause and take out a piece of paper and begin just to list your sin, the way that you have turned from God or moved away from God, would you just write it down and let's just get out and let's repent of it and turn from it? Do you know that most of us in here would not be able to think of one thing we could write down on that sheet of paper? And the reason is because we just don't understand what sin is anymore. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is taking the things of God and calling the things of something else, and taking the things of something else and calling it the things of God. In fact, look back with me. In fact, you can just read it, or you can turn if you want to, in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, in verse 8, John is talking to Christians. He's talking to the people of God, and this is what he says. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now notice, first of all, if any of us say, and he's talking to Christians here, if any of us say, well, I'm not a sinner, I don't have anything to repent of, there's nothing in my life, no way that I've departed from God, so I'm just right with God. If any of us say that, then he says, first of all, you're just lying to yourself, you're deceiving yourself, and you might deceive yourself, but you're not going to deceive God. And then he tells us in verse 9, but if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now watch this, verse 10. He says, if we claim that we have not sinned. Now remember in verse 8, he said we're just deceiving ourselves. But now he says, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, that is God, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, did you see the last part of that? He says his word has no place in our lives. In other words, now let me tell you what he's saying there. He's not saying that, that if we just say we have no sin, then God's Word really doesn't have anything for us. What he's saying is that if we say we have no sin, then really the Word of God has no place in our lives. That is, that we have not spent the time in the Word of God. And every time we begin to get out of God's Word, one of the reasons that here at First Baptist Church, we teach the Bible in Sunday school, and we teach and preach the Word of God from this pulpit, is because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. What is sin? Well, it's defined right here in Scripture for us. The Scripture teaches us what sin is. Now, what happens is when we get away from the Scripture, when we get away from the Word of God, not only are we not in the Word, but the Word is not in us. And if the Word is not in us, if it doesn't have anything to do with us, then it can't do what God designed it to do, which was convict us of our sin. And so what happens is we just continue on down the road of sin, separated from God. That's why we need to be continually in the Scripture every day, every week, every month. We just keep on in the Word of God. Because what God does is He shows us our sin. And if we don't know our sin, we can't repent and turn to God. And if we don't repent and turn to God, then God can't do all these things He's saying. Do you understand? As long as we keep on our way of sin, then we're just going to march on off to judgment, and it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, I know I keep harping on this Scripture business, but beloved, this is where it's at. This is where it's at. So it says repent. First thing. So what does that mean? How do I do that? Well, he goes down in that 12th verse and he says, do it this way, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Because some of us would say, well, I'm not even sure where to begin. And so he says, okay, let me tell you where you can begin, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Now let me just mention weeping and mourning first. Weeping and mourning is being broken over the things that break the heart of God. This is not only being convicted of our sin, being sorry for our sin, but being broken by our sin. And recognizing that we are broken before God, that we're not right before Him, that He wants to make us right, He wants to do something in our lives. This weeping and mourning before the Lord is, oh God, I'm a sinner. It's like that guy that stood back in the back, wouldn't even come close to God, his head bowed, wouldn't raise his head up and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is just a brokenness before God. But he says before that with fasting. Now what is fasting? Well, fasting is deliberately setting aside an activity that you regularly do in order to focus on the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to you. So the most common form of fasting is with food. And so someone who fasts might fast one day a week. Or maybe one day a month. Or they might just one meal a week or something. And the key is during that time that I would be preparing a meal or eating that meal, I'm going to spend the time in the Word of God. I'm going to spend the time with the Lord, allowing Him speak to me. This is fasting. Now some say, well, wait a minute, I can't fast, you know, food or eating because I've got, you know, diabetes or some other health problem. So is it possible to fast anything else? Well, it certainly is. So let me give you an example. Could you fast from television? I mean, what would happen if you, say, took an hour an evening, 1 hour each evening, that you would regularly spend watching television, and instead of watching television, you got the Bible out, you just spent time with the Lord, and you're asking God, God, just show me Yourself. Reveal me to me and reveal You to me and just show me what I am and what You are and help me to turn to You. What do you think would happen? What if you spent a couple of hours a week in fasting from television or video games or Facebook on the internet? Okay? Are we getting close to anybody here? Okay. So this is what he says. He says, if you're going to get serious about this, you want to return to me, this is where you begin, with fasting, and with weeping and mourning. So I want to ask you to do something. I've got some ushers around here, and they're all going to stand up right now. I got a little blue card. I want everybody to take one. And so, ushers, come on. If you got some of these cards, you're going to give up, give them to everybody. I want everybody to have one of these cards. And what I wanted to ask you to do, as you're getting one of these cards, because this, just make sure that everybody has them. So just, everybody gets one. And so, this is a card to give you the opportunity to make a commitment to fast something. And what I wanted to ask you to do right now, just for the next minute or so, is to think about what would I be willing to give up in order to seek the Lord and to allow Him to speak to me and maybe do something in my church. And so it asks this, for the next 8 weeks I will give up, and then there's a blank there, in order to focus on the Lord. So would you be willing to give up a meal a week? Would you be willing to give up an hour a day of television? Or spending time on the computer or whatever it is? what would you, and this is, don't come up with something frivolous. Somebody told me one time, said, well, Brother Greg, in fact, they came from a Catholic background. They said, well, Brother Greg, I'm getting ready for Lent, and I'm going to give up chocolate chip cookies for Lent. Well, listen, chocolate chip cookies is foolishness. We're talking about something that would real, that is real, that would really impact you. Because, see, a meal or a whole day of eating or a day of not watching television or a week, what would you be willing to do that would impact your life, you'd give it up, in order to focus on the Lord during that time, okay? And I just want you to ask, I just want you to take just a minute and think about that and make your commitment to the Lord right now. And if you're not ready to do that, then, you know, you can do it a little bit later, that's fine. But this is something you're going to put in your Bible and just keep with you. We're making commitments to the Lord. Has everybody got one now? Anybody not have one? And you're going to keep that. I'm not asking you to turn it in. Put it in your Bible. This is between you and the Lord. Because he says it is the euprosdectos. This is the right time. So what are we going to do? We're returning to the Lord. We're going to repent. But where do we begin? Let's begin with fasting. And so I'm calling a fast for the people. Now, I think it's good for us to write these things down and to keep a reminder. So, you can put it in your Bible now and put it wherever it is that you remind yourself daily of the Lord and you spend time with Him. And I just want to ask you, to do this. Just the next 8 weeks. And we'll just wonder what would happen if each one of us would just fast before the Lord for the next 8 weeks. What might God do in our church? Okay, so the first thing is repentance. Okay, so if you haven't got anything down, you can put it in there and you can do that. You can do it later. Please don't forget to do that. It's so important. Second thing is this. First thing we're going to do is repent. Second thing is we're seeking inward change. And this is actually a part of repentance because repentance is always going to come first and it's going to lead to this. But I list it separate just because it's the way it's mentioned here. So look at what he says in verse 13. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now, Hebrews had a way of demonstrating or showing their displeasure, their horror or whatever, by tearing their garments. For example, back in Genesis, when Jacob heard that his son Joseph had been killed, when he saw the coat of many colors that his brothers brought back and said, well, it's got blood on it. We don't know what happened to him. I guess he must have got killed. Scripture says that Jacob took his coat and he tore it. He ripped it. It was a sign of his outward grief and mourning, of his outward display of emotion. When Job heard that his children had been killed by the world, when he had lost everything, he tore his clothes in disgust and in mourning and grief. When Caiaphas asked the Lord Jesus on the trial, as Jesus was being tried there before the Sanhedrin, and they couldn't get the witnesses to agree, Caiaphas said, Jesus, why don't you just go ahead and tell us, are you the Christ, are you the Son of God or not? And Jesus said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. I am Yahweh. I'm God. That's what he was saying. And Caiaphas knew it. And in a display of his disgust, Caiaphas tore his robe. And so tearing your garments is an outward show or an outward sign. And so God says, look, I'm not interested in your outward displays. So he says, this is what I want from you. Tear your heart. That is, let your heart be broken over the things that break the heart of God. Tear your heart, not your garments. Now, do we ever tear our garments and not our hearts? I guess the question is, do we ever put on a show and act like we're, you know, spiritual, religious, or whatever, and nothing's really going on the inside? Does that ever happen? Be careful. Have you ever, when you've come to church, you were so distracted by something else that was going on in your life or whatever, And you sat here when we sang the songs, you never even paid attention to the words. And when the preacher preached, your mind was a million miles away and you never heard a word he said. You ever did that? Anybody here? Come on now. If everybody is not going, I've been there. Some of us are here right now because I can see that far away look in your eye. You know, you've been counting the things and everything else. Have you ever sung the songs and not really meant what they said? You know, Mike mentioned it earlier. We sang that song, Ruin Me. Did you pay attention to the words of that song? God, ruin me. How many of us would say, you know, when I sing it, that's what I want from God. Oh, God, just tear me down. Not do whatever you've got to do. I want you so bad, God. I need you. Oh, Lord, I can't live without you. So ruin me so that you might live in me. I wonder how many of us that really was our testimony. Or were we just tearing our garments without tearing our hearts? We sang Revive Us Again, you know. Revive us again. Revive us again, Lord. And let it begin in me. I wonder how many of us would say, but you know, I'm not really willing to do what it would take for God to send revival in me first so that it might spread from me to others. See, we tear our garments, never tear our hearts. Or what is it that you get upset about? You know, especially when it comes to church. I mean, you know, I've been in this church business for a long time, and I've seen people get mad and upset about the smallest things. In a previous church I was at, in one of my first deacons meeting in this church, we got to talking about tires for the van, okay? And there was some very heated discussion in the deacons meeting about tires from the van. One guy wanted them, another guy didn't, or didn't think we needed them. Most of the other guys were just kind of they didn't really care, you know? Yeah, do it or don't. What difference does it make? These two guys almost came to a fist fight in the deacon's meeting over tires for the van. Tires for the van! What is it that really gets you upset? It gets you worked up? I mean, what happens is we get mad or upset about the peripheral stuff where we tear our garments and we show our righteousness because I'm not going to let that thing happen, and yet our hearts are so far from God and we never let our hearts be touched by the Lord. And people continue in sin, live in sin, and never turn to God. And we just say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, but you know, the color of the carpet was red, and I really wanted blue. And we tear our garments without tearing our hearts. And what God says is, look, the outward show is not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is the inward change. And so just real quick, I want to do, on this card, you got on the one side, it says spiritual renewal fasting. And you've got something written down there, something that you're going to give up, or you're thinking about what you're going to give up in order to focus on the Lord. On the other side, it just says inward change. And I've got a little prayer there for you, and just that I've just written out, and just some ideas or areas that we might need to personally change on the inside. For example, to love spending time in your word daily. To love sharing my faith. God, help me to love living in spiritual community with you. To love serving sacrificially. To love glorifying you with my life. All these things, and they're all, I'll preface them all with love, because what we're talking about is inward. What's going on in my inside, in my heart, so that I'm going to break my heart or let my heart be broken before God with the things that break His heart, that I'm going to be concerned about the things that concern God, that I'm looking towards Him, okay? So we're talking about it is the right time. We are living right now in the time of God's favor. And so what does that mean? What do we need to do? Well, first thing, we're going to repent and rend our heart. We're going to repent and turn to the Lord. And as a part of that, we're going to forget about that outward display. We're going to quit just trying to put on a show. And we're going to make sure that we do business heart-wise. Okay? Now here's the last thing. The last thing is this. In order to see the movement of God because we are living in the time of God's favor. Each one of us need to take our place in the community of God. That means we can't just sit on the sidelines any longer. We can't just sit back and watch. We've got to actively take our place in the family of faith. So look at what he says here. In verse 14, he says, you know what? When we do all these things, what we're going to see is God move. He talks about the turning of God or the repentance of God. And really, this is just something that God knew this what was going to take place. And to us, it looks like repentance, but this is all part of the design and plan of God anyway. But look at what he says in verse 15. He says, so blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, the trumpet was always a sound of alarm. Whenever there was a danger or whenever there was an enemy coming or something, that's when the trumpet was blown. And when the trumpet was blown, everybody came. Nobody was excluded. So he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Verse 16, gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. And then he tells who all to bring. He says, bring the elders. And then he says, bring the young'uns, even the babies. He said, don't leave them out. So you've got the old folks and you've got the young folks and everybody in between. He says, even those who are, the bridegroom and the bride. Now, normally the bridegroom and the bride were released from any type of service for at least a year so that they could spend time together and get to know one another and build a strong family. And so he says, but no, even the bridegroom and the bride, let them leave their chamber and their places and let them come. In other words, nobody is left out here. And he's talking to the people of God, the family of faith. And so he says, call everybody. And then in verse 17 he says, and let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the Lord. Now, who are the priests? Well, that's the preacher or the staff or maybe even the deacons, right? Well, you know, in 1 Peter, Peter says that you are a royal priesthood. He's talking about all the people of God. And that means that we can all come before the altar of God. We don't need somebody else to do it for us. We can all come to the altar of God and we can worship there and we can all cry out. So when he says, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the temple and come between the altar and the doorpost, that's talking about everybody. That's all of us. He says, let us all come before him. And so this is everybody taking their place in the people of God and let them cry out to God. And he says, this is what you're going to cry. Spare your people, O Lord. Don't make your inheritance a scorn. In other words, let everybody take their place. Let everybody take their place in calling out to the Lord. Don't let anybody. In other words, we can't stay on the sideline any longer. We can't just sit and watch. We've got to get involved in the body of Christ, in the people of God, in the church. Now, beloved, just in case that you think I'm talking to somebody else and not you. Come on. I mean you. I don't care who you are, what you are, where you've been. I'm talking about this church, this body of Christ. We cannot be what God has called us to be apart from you. Because if you're separated from it or out of it, or not taking your place, then we're just part of a body. And we're missing pieces. Next week, in fact, beginning on Tuesday, the Fresh Encounter groups are going to start. And, you know, I started out by saying, I'd like to see everybody in this church be a part of a Fresh Encounter group. Do you know why? Do you know why I want to see that happen? It's not because I want us to have a whole bunch of numbers. So we can say, well, we had a whole bunch of people go through this course and we can check that off and give ourselves a star or a brownie point or something. That is the furthest thing from my heart. Do you know why I believe, and I really believe it's a God thing, that God has led us to begin this thing we're calling Fresh Encounter and Revival, it because it's time. The reason that I want to see everybody part of it is because it takes everybody. That if you are missing, if you're one of those sitting there, well, I'm not going to do that, or I don't have time, or I can't, you know, and we've scheduled this, it could be any time. I mean, we'll start a group if you can meet at midnight or 2 o'clock on, you know, Fridays or something. We'll figure it out and we'll get some people with you. All right? And so everybody ought to have a place. But if somebody says, well, no, not me. What you're doing is two things. Number one, you're hurting yourself because you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to be a part of the body as God would have you to be and to be blessed by that. Secondly, you're hurting the church. You're hurting the body of Christ because you have separated yourself from it and you're not engaged in what the body is doing. It's not too late to sign up. There are still sign-up sheets in the back. I encourage you, if you haven't signed up yet, on your way out, get one and sign up, okay? Because it is time. It is the euros dektos. We can't wait any longer. Next year might be too late. Next month might be too late. Right now is the time, and there's still time to respond. And since we are living in the time of God's favor, and we don't know how much longer, and we may be getting very, very close to where God just withdraws and says, okay, that's it. I'm done with those people. I've tried. And so now, what is the next thing to come? The next thing to come is final judgment. But when the people of God follow the ways of God, then God is able to work and act. And look what He says He's going to do. If you look down a little bit further in that second chapter of Joel, and this is actually the passage of Scripture that was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says this, afterward, after what? That is, after all these things have taken place, after my people have done all these things, and I've done all these things, and so here we are. So afterward, this is what I'm going to do. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. And your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. And notice, nobody's going to be left out of this. Everybody, all the people of God, God says, I'm going to move in their hearts. It's not like, well, some are more spiritual than others, so yeah, I'll get you. No. He says, I'm going to pour my Spirit on all people. So when God begins to work and move through His people, everybody's affected. And so He says, even on my servants, verse 29, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the day of judgment. And so at that point, it's too late. Now, up until that point, we still have time. It's the right time to turn to the Lord. It's the right time to rend your heart, not your garment. It's the right time to take your place in the family of faith. But there's coming a time where it'll be too late, that great and dreadful day of the Lord. But look at what He says in verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For on Mount Zion, and that's the church, is the place where the people of God gathering, where God meets them. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord has called. Now, Peter said that happened on Pentecost. Beloved, it's still happening today. When the people of God, called by the name of God, turn to the Lord, begin taking the principles of the Word of God and applying the Word of God to their hearts and lives, God says, this is what I'm going to do, and He does it. It's happened over and over again, and this is revival. And beloved, this is what we need. And I'll just say it one more time. If we don't have it, we're doomed. We're doomed as a nation. We're doomed as a church. And that's why we've got to act now, because we are living in the day of God's favor. God, would You help us today, in the name of Jesus, to not let Your Word be preached in vain or be spoken in vain. God, would You help us right now to turn and to respond to You in whatever way it looks like. Father, some of us, we need to make a commitment to the fast, Lord. Some of us, because today is the day of salvation, we need to get saved. Lord, right now, since we're living in the time of Your favor, in the time of Your grace, the right time in which You've opened the gates of heaven and thrown out the red carpet and the band is playing, Lord, because that's where we're at right now. Lord, we need You to help us to do what You've called us to do, to respond to You. And I pray, Lord, for that strength and power right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's stand together. And the invitation is just to respond to God's Word, however the Lord is speaking to you. I'll tell you, this altar is open. I will be here at the front if you need to speak to me. We have other counselors available. Whatever God is doing in your life, please do not leave this room, this building, without saying yes to the Lord, whatever He's saying to you, and making sure that His perfect will is done in your life. Because right now is the time. We may not have tomorrow, but we've got today. Come on, right now.